So, pastor had said something to me, you know, says, hey, can you cover for that Wednesday night? Well,
sure.
I can cover for that Wednesday night. You know, we'll just kind of figure out where we're going. And I'd had a message that was kind of started, but it wasn't really finished because when pastor was in the hospital and stuff like that, I wasn't sure how many we were going to have to cover or not cover and things like that. So I had been studying in Colossians, and you guys got the benefit of some of those messages, and we're going to continue in Colossians. I didn't, it's like, you know what, I'm just going to keep on going. It kept my thoughts going. So we are going to go back in the book of Colossians. We're going to start in chapter 3. Well, I won't get too far in chapter 3 because if I do, then I will stamp all over Pastor's thunder in a couple weeks as he goes through Galatians and is going to cross over into Colossians and some of the messages. So I'll try to stay away from his stuff and keep in my own lane on that one. But any of you that know me and know some of the interests that I have, I dabble in a lot of different things. But one of my things that I just thoroughly enjoy and look forward to is gardening. Gardening and my flowers that I have around our house. Just something about it. Both my parents, they love their gardening. Mom loves her flowers and all those things. So it's just something that's just come very natural for me, and I enjoy those. I can't, you know, I like to piddle with them. I'm always doing something in the garden, always doing something in the flower bed, you know, because there's always something to do. And if there isn't, you create something to do, right? Let's try this. Let's do that. So I plant different plants, different, you know, Let's try this year. You know, let's see what that. So this year I've got yellow watermelon growing this year. Someone had a yellow watermelon. We were at their. They had brought it to our house, so I saved a couple of seeds. I have yellow watermelon growing. So I have all kinds of different things. I have a lemon tree I started in my patio on the back. I got a lemon tree going. I've got flowers in the front. And one of the things I wanted to do this year, I wanted to try to make a butterfly garden, where you plant milkweed and all kinds of different things to get the butterflies to go. I just enjoy all the different parts of nature and the different things like that. And if you think about butterflies and you think about how they start on the backside of a milkweed, real tiny, tiny, tiny eggs. You can hardly find them. I have a milkweed in my growing in one of my flower beds, and I looked tonight. Is there one there? Nope, no eggs. Well, I was going to bring it in tonight for show and tell. So I went over to see these are what they look. But they're really, really tiny. You flip the milkweed over in the back side, and you look for these little black specks, and that's it. That's the eggs. So if you think about that, and then that's where they're laid, and then that's where they eat. They eat the milkweed, and then we know the caterpillars turn into beautiful monarch butterflies. Now, what would you think if you had known you'd had these caterpillars in your garden, and you've watched them and you've seen them spin their cocoon and they're there, and then one day you notice that they're starting to come out. And they're starting to come out. But instead of flying, that butterfly gets on the ground and crawls around like a caterpillar again. Would that be a normal thing? You guys got to help me out here. You got to help me out. When I tell back an Olympian, that's one of the things. You engage the kids and you wanted that feedback. That's not normal. That's not, something's not right there. You would think that, they, instead of flying in the air, they're crawling on the ground. What's wrong with this butterfly? What happened to this butterfly? What is going on, that is crawling on the ground and not flying through the air, doing what a butterfly is supposed to do? How is that like a Christian who is supposed to be living one way, but yet they're not living that same way? They're not that butterfly flying through the air. They're crawling on the ground still. They're still at this other point. What would you think? It's not right, is it? We think there was something wrong. The development's wrong. There's something going on here. There's something's not right here. This is where Paul's at in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 is where we're at. Paul is kind of changing he's not changing his message, but he's moving on in his message and what he's talking about to the Colossians here and what he's doing. He's entering and he's talking about to them a different way to live. He's talking about that, the different way to live. Understand, these Christians in the Roman Empire are living a really hard life. This is not an easy life for them. It's not easy. It's a culture that's mad about pleasure. You know, it's pleasure all the time. That's what it's about. That's what one thing to be. They're power hungry politicians, and they're spiritually impoverished. Sound kind of familiar? Sounds very, very familiar as far as kind of what our life, our world is like. Now, I have a feeling that their world was a lot more and a lot more intrusive. But the only thing I can think of, well, a couple years ago, Nancy and I went on a bus trip, and we were out east, and we were out on the Cape. And if you've ever been out on the Cape, it is a very ungodly place. Very ungodly. It's like San Francisco on the East Coast. And I felt very, very uncomfortable there. So I can only imagine what these new Christians in Colossae felt like in this Roman Empire. All of a sudden, they have this new life, but they have all this sinfulness around them, constantly around them. And so Paul is trying to explain to them, trying to help them to understand how to live life in a pagan world. You know, how do we live life in a pagan world? Because this is something, you know, maybe we really need to be thinking through a little bit, because our world is not what it was 50 years ago. It's not. It's not what it was 75 years ago. It's not what it was 20 years ago. The world that our kids and our grandkids are living in now or growing up in is totally, totally different. And it's foreign. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And it confuses us. And so this is what Paul is trying to get across to these people, this whole idea of how to live a life centered in Christ in a pagan world. You know, how do we do that? How do we live a life centered in Christ in a pagan world? Because we're not in that so-called Christian nation anymore. We're far from that now. And so we've got this whole thing going on now where culturally it's strange. It's weird. A lot of times we feel out of place because it's not safe to watch TV anymore. It's not safe to, it's not a good thing to different types of entertainment, things like that, because you never know what you're going to come across and things like that, and you don't know what kind of message is going to be put at you. And certainly with our kids and our grandkids, the same thing. Wow, I don't want them to go there, to be influenced by that, because this is what's going to happen here. So Paul is trying to help us here, and he's going to help us to, you know, at least get a start in understanding how to live this life, you know, centered in Christ. In chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 through 4, is all we're going to be looking at. He says this, If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. This is what we're going to look at. We're going to be looking at these four verses. Verses 1 and 2, Paul starts out with an if-then statement. An if-then statement. An if-then statement is a conditional. They call it a conditional statement. It's a conditional because it's conditional because when the condition happens, an action occurs because of that specific thing. In programming, those of you who have ever done any computer programming or different things like that, all I had was the very basics. But one of the things we learned these if-then commands because when an if-then is put into place, it triggers a set of instructions. If this happens, something else is going to happen. If this happens, something else happens. We think about these in our daily lives every day. We don't mean not even think about it, but every day. Think about this one. If it's hot out, then what? If it's hot out, then what? What do? You sweat. What else? What else do you do if it's hot out? You turn your air conditioner on. Right. If it's raining, wear what? Raincoat, yeah. Or have an umbrella. Different things like that. If you're in school, in your math class, then what? What was that? What was that? Then flunk. Okay. If you're in math class, then have your math book. Be prepared. You know, all those different types of things. In sports, if a referee blows a whistle, then stop. Stop. That's right. All these things. So these are these if-then statements. They occur every day. We have them all the time, these different things like that. So Paul said, you know, has these if-then things, because if verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. He's got that statement. He's telling these churches, if ye then be risen in Christ, listen up, because it's important. You need to know these things. He wants them to help them to understand these things. He says this because, you know, because he, in chapters 1 and 2, he's talked about, you know, who we are in Christ and our completeness in Christ. He's talked about that. He's talked about the believers at the beginning, who they are in Christ and our completeness in Christ. So he's got them established in that. He's got us established, and he helps us. As you read through those, it grounds us. It gets us established. Now Paul moves on. He says, you know where you are in Christ now. You know you're complete in Christ now. Now let's move on. Let's get a little bit farther. So after that, he has this. He proceeds to zero. He's proceeding to deal in with our daily lives, our daily living of our Christian lives. So we notice these two statements. If ye then be risen in Christ, then, and that's a reference to chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So you go back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. We see what Paul is talking about then. He says, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without the hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him at baptism, therein ye are also raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, which has raised him from the dead. And you being dead to your sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. So he kind of references back to them to help them to understand what he's talking about and bringing them back through that this, if ye be risen in Christ, it says, seek. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The seeking has to do with inquiring, desiring, endeavoring, implying that we're searching for something. He says to seek those things. This is at the centering of our heart's desires on God. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 11. Go back to Luke chapter 11. Disciples ask a question of Jesus. Or they ask for some help. I guess I should put it that way. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples said this in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, and when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. So we see that Jesus even talked about this when he was saying, when you pray, seek those things that are above. Seek those things that are in heaven. Jesus saw that this was a very important thing to do. Well, why do we seek those things? Why do we seek those things that are in heaven? What's that? Because we want to go there, but who's there? God. God's there. God's there. So because God's there, if we seek those things that are in heaven, We're going to be seeking those things that God wants. We're going to be seeking God's desires. We're going to be seeking God's things. Jesus knew that. He understood that. So when he prayed this, he prayed and he asked for God to help him do what he wanted him to do. Not what Jesus wanted to do, but what the Father wanted him to do. Did he not pray that in the garden? Father, your will, not mine, be done. Jesus understood that, and he was an example of that. This is the places where Christ ascended as well. Christ is there as well in heaven. And so when we seek those things in heaven, we're seeking the mind of God. We're seeking the heart of God. We're seeking his will. We're seeking his righteousness. We're seeking those things that are available to him. So, when we seek those heavenly things, we're seeking our goals and motives to be godly. We're asking God, help my motives to be godly. Help my desires to be godly, Father. As we live out an example that is of righteousness. This is what we're seeking out, that we seek to teach our children and our grandchildren biblically, to help them to be able to navigate this world that they're in right now. These are the things that, it says to seek those things are above. So when we go back to Colossians and we see this again, it says, if you be risen in Christ, Paul says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He helps them to understand that. So that's where Christ is at. That's where the one who has paid the price for you on the cross, was buried and rose again, and is ascended to heaven, that is where he is at. And so when we seek those things that are in heaven, we're seeking the mind of God. We're seeking what God wants us to do. Paul not only says this, Paul also says, if I go back to verse 1, I'm going to put part of verse 1 and part of verse 2 together. He says, if you be risen in Christ, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. He says, set your affections. This set has to do with the idea of to entertain. Not entertain in the fact of what we do to be, just to be entertained in a funny way. This is to entertain and to be mentally disposed in a certain direction. So we are entertaining. When we set our affections on things, we're setting our affections in a certain motion in a certain way. We're setting them in a certain way. This has to do with the idea of curbing. I won't give you the Greek word because I will mess it up bad. I'm not a Greek expert. I know enough to know how to use Strong's Concordance to look up the words and things like that, but to pronounce them, I'm not very good at it. But it also not only has to do with this idea of entertaining, of setting ourselves up in a certain way, it also has to the sense of understanding of curbing or to fencing in, to enclose, to block up. So you think of this whole idea when we're to set our affections, we're to be mentally disposed in a certain direction with our affections while curbing them and fencing them and enclosing our affections in Christ. I saw an illustration a couple different times of different ways of looking at our lives. We look at our lives in with a circle. And when we curb our life in Christ, and we allow Christ to be the center of our life, we're entertaining Christ in that sense. And we're allowing him to be that fence and that shield around our lives. And that is what's making our lives go. This is that setting our affections on things above. To be of the same mind, to have the same regard, to savor the same thing. These words are interconnected together with this whole idea of the mind of Christ and living and setting our mind in that way. So as we're seeking those heavenly things, we're setting our mind on those heavenly things as well. And we are We're regarding our lives in that way. Our savor, those things that we desire, become Christ-like, become what God would want us to be and what God would want us to do. This is what Paul is helping these Colossians to understand this, because they're coming out of a very pagan world. And you think of anybody who is saved, especially as an adult, out of a sinful lifestyle. What is the best way to get them out of that? To get them to think on things of God. To wash that mind and to cover it with the righteous things and the God things. To seek and to set on what God would want us to do. When you think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it's a very familiar verse. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says this. He said this to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, we're going to go into the mind of Christ here. We're going to understand. He's telling the Philippians, this is how you know the mind of Christ. It says, let this same mind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of men, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ allowed himself to take on the form of the man, to do the will of the Father, in order to do the work of the cross. He sought those things that are heavenly, just as Paul is asking, you know, telling the Colossians to do the same thing, to do the, you know, he's telling this to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, the same thing. So, if our mind is to be heavenly, and this is what God, and this is what Paul's talking about, and this is what Jesus talked about, that we need to be seeking those heavenly things, should we forget about the things on earth and just and live irresponsibly in that way? No. To be so heavenly minded is to be no earthly good. You know, there's a sense about that, that there's that balance there of yes, we need to be very heavenly minded, but yet we need to bring it back to the practical, because we're still here on earth, and because we're still here on earth, we still have a work to do, and God still wants us to be able to live and to move and to be an influence in this world. But in our pursuits of life, we need to curb and fence our ideas, our thoughts around Christ. What we do needs to be fenced in around Christ, so that as we move, we are moving in that way. We are moving in that sense. We are to be like-minded. We are to be regarding in that same way. And the opposite is true. Not like the world does. We see how the world is. We see how the world is so pleasured thinking. That everything is about pleasure. That's all it is. When it boils right down to it, everything in the world is just about pleasure. It's about self. That's all it is. So Paul says, seek those things that are above. You know, do those things, you know, seek them and set our affections in that same way, in that same order. So you see, you know, for the Christian, there's only one choice for us, is to focus our lives heavenly, to focus them there. Paul doesn't stop. I like the fact that Paul doesn't stop. He doesn't just give a set of things that says, okay, you're done. Paul's very practical. He's that teacher that can bring it in and helps us to understand the why. We remember the whys with the kids, don't we? Why? Why? Make your bed. Why? Just going to get in the next day. Mess it up anyways. take out the garbage. Why? Because it stinks. All those different things like that. So, Paul is, it's not that the Colossians are asking them why. Paul understands the fact that they need to get an idea of understanding how to continue to, why do we live this life? He says, he said to seek and he said to set. So in verse 3 and verse 4, he says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. So Paul goes on to give this idea of, to explain the why of verses 1 and 2. He says, because we have a union with Christ. We are risen with Christ. And because of that, we do. We have been as 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go back there. Sometimes it's good just, it familiar, you guys can quote it. But it's good to look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul said this to the Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul says, you are a new creature. You're a new creature. It's interesting, creature and creation in the Greek are the same word. Creature and creation are the same word. It's like, wow. We are a new creation. And it has to do with the fact that it is a new formation. It has to do with the fact that it means formation. We are a new formation. Now you get the idea about the butterfly. Butterfly crawls around on the ground as a caterpillar. He eats the milkweed, becomes the chrysalis, sits there, kind of waits. All of a sudden, he breaks free. He's not the caterpillar, is he? It's the butterfly. It's a new formation. The old is gone. And he acts different. He moves differently. So if he's on the ground, we know something's not right. Paul says this. Says we have this union with Christ. We are a new creature. We are a new creation. We are a new formation. But secondly, he says in this last part of verse 3, he says this, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says your security is in Christ as well, because you are hid with Christ in God. We are hid in Christ with God. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul says this, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. At the moment of salvation, we are placed into Christ and hid to pursue godly lives. Isn't that neat how he says that? You're hid in Christ, hid with Christ in God. Wow. I read this, it just kind of jumped out at me. But thirdly, Paul says this one in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We also have this future glorification with Christ, Paul says. That this future glorification, we have a hope of Christ's return and receiving our glorified bodies because we are with Christ hid in God. Wow! Paul put this out there for the Colossians to help them to understand that you have a reason to walk in this world. You have a reason, even though you're stuck in this Roman Empire, you are stuck under all of these things that are pagan, all these things that just are ungodly. He says to the Colossians, wait a minute, you have a hope. You have a union with Christ. You have fellowship with Christ. And you have a future glory coming with Christ. Like, wow, so this is the reason we can walk in this world, not defeated or deflated. These same reasons the Colossians could walk this way, we can walk that exact same way. Pursuing the godly lives, abundant and free, because we're called to seek those things that are above and to set our affections on things above. We're asked to curb our life, to fence our life in with Christ, to allow Him to be the one to be on the throne of our lives in order for us to live godly the way that He wants us to do. Paul goes on in chapter 3, and I won't get into it because I know Pastor's going to be going there in a couple of weeks as far as talking about that relationship to Galatians, but he's going to be talking a little bit farther on how to take this more practically. Chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians are very practical in this sense, talking about the Christian life and what to do, how to continue to live. But Paul starts out with this very basically in order to help us to understand this is where we start out, and this is the why. This is how you do this. First things first, seek and to set. And then we'll move on from there. Because Paul is going to say, we need to mortify. Seek, set, and mortify. As you read down through the next part of that, you're going to see that. And it's like, oh, it sounds kind of harsh. Well, there's a reason why Paul is going to say this is why you need to do that. But for today, we know we need to be making sure that we are daily surrendering ourselves to Christ, daily surrendering ourselves to what God wants us to do, seeking those heavenly things, seeking those things that are above, because God is there and Jesus is there as well. And when we seek those things, we're going to be seeking the mind of God and seeking the heart of God, and to put on Christ daily. Because we're hid with Christ. We're hid with Him. So if we're going to hide with Him, we might as well take Him on. We might as well allow Christ to ooze all over us and all around us, in a sense. You know, not that it's some kind of a mystical thing, but yet we're asking God to say, allow me to be like Christ in this world. Allow me to be that way. Maybe tonight you're thinking, this is strange, strange stuff. Because the fact that you don't understand who Jesus Christ is, that He, I know that here I'm talking to the choir, but yet I do understand the fact that we could be sitting in church, and we're sitting in church for years and years and years, and hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel, and it goes over our heads. But then at that moment, the Holy Spirit can be pricking into our hearts and saying, "You're not one of mine." So maybe tonight the Spirit is speaking to somebody tonight saying, you know what? You're not one of mine. You've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've never humbly bowed your head and heart and said, Lord, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Tonight, maybe that's you. And the quietness right now, bow your head. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to show you how you can be saved. There's many of us that would love to show you and talk to you. And believe me, I was in that spot. And there were people willing to show me how to find peace with God. Father, we thank you for the night. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for how that we can know you more abundantly, how we can understand how to live a life seeking you and knowing you, Father, in a new way, in a better way. Father, guide our lives this week that we might put on Christ, when we might desire to do those things that are heavenly, Father, in amongst this pagan world. Give you praise and thanks for the night. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.